And we are going to be doing something a little different today. Today is the start of a brand new sermon series. And this summer, myself, Chad Martins, and Curtis Clausen are going to be working together to take you through the book of Joshua in between now and the fall. We are not slowing down this summer. Sometimes we lose interest in the summertime. There's no Awana, there's no mops, there's no Sunday school. Why? Why come to church, you know? Well, we're not going to slow down here. It is going to be a series right through the book. I'm going to end the beginning of September. We're going to go through it chapter by chapter, focusing on what God is doing and showing to his people and what we can learn from him. And this is chapter number 1. Have you ever been in a church service where partway through the service, the person leading the service asked everyone to stand up and then maybe move to somewhere else in the room and sit back down? You ever been challenged with that before? What if I did that right now? What if I told every single one of you, what if you all had to stand up and you had to walk into a different section than you normally sit, and you had to sit there for the rest of the service? How would you feel? That's my kind of man right there. I like that. How would some of the rest of you feel? No problem. We got 2 in a row. We should be doing this every Sunday then, hey? See, everyone else laughing is the people with the problem. And they're all going, ha, ha, he's not going to do that, right? What scares us about that? What scares us about that? You ever thought about it? What makes you so nervous about having to move? Is it you've grown comfortable? You've maybe got accustomed? Maybe you have a lot of stuff on your pew. Like, Cooper has like a bag of toys. If Chantel had to move right now, the next 6 minutes would be cleaning up. So you can move, right? Maybe your head has just kind of been used to that angle for all those years. And you're not sure if you sat on the other side of the church, how would you even see, right? Chapter number 1 is all about getting people to stand up, to move, and to sit back down. And it's the story of how uncomfortable it made them. It's the story of people just like you who didn't want to move, who thought, you know what, this spot is comfortable. Or, you know, someone else sits over there, I don't want to sit in their area. Or, I really need to be close to the nursery. I need to be close. I feel better. I need to be close. You know, I've gotten used to it. It feels good. How much work would it be to move? The nation of Israel was in that place. But this doesn't start in Joshua. So to start telling you the story here would be like opening up your favorite novel, flipping to page 100, and then starting to read the story. Eventually, you'll get the conclusion, but you'll have no idea where we started. So we need to start before this. What came before the book of Joshua? The book of Deuteronomy. Now, is there any narrative storytelling in the book of Deuteronomy? Almost none. What I mean by narrative storytelling is the progress of the people moving forward in the book of Deuteronomy. Did they start camping in one spot and then end up in another location by the end? No. Deuteronomy is a story. Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon to the people. So we have to go back further. What's before the book of Deuteronomy? The book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is where you get your narrative story. It's where they're moving. Because before Numbers comes Leviticus,
And that was God explaining the law. And the book of Exodus was the book of receiving the law. And Exodus was the book of freedom. That was the book where they were finally released from their captivity and then placed under their God. Do you remember that? God met them on the mountain in the storm, and he spoke to them out of the storm. That was Exodus. And he said, follow me. There'll be a pillar of fire. There'll be a pillar of smoke. Follow me wherever I go. And those pillars would move. And the Lord sent a tabernacle, a design for a tent where God would put his presence in the middle of the people. It wasn't a coincidence that so many tribes had to camp on one side, on this side, on the far side, and the close side. God was going to be in the center, and they moved. But in the book of Numbers, they made a mistake. God was waiting for them to take their next step of obedience, and they weren't willing to take that chance. So this summer, what I want to move all of us as a church is, what is our next step of obedience, and how can we get closer to it? I think in my life, you don't see what I do from 9 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. Most of you don't see. And to give you a little glimpse, it can be anything. It can be Bible studies and youth nights. It can be sermons. It can be time with Bob working on a series. It can be time with Bob praying or talking about someone in our church that's struggling. It can be helping prepare an announcement or preparing a bulletin. It can be grocery shopping for an event coming up. It can be cleaning the gym. And somewhere in the busyness of all of that, it's easy to get lost. And over the past 3 months especially, God has been reminding me that I need to be focused, because I feel like I've gotten lost in the work. And I feel like I've let some people down being lost in my work. And I feel like God had some moments in my life in this past year where he had pushed me to where I needed to take my next step of obedience, and I didn't do it properly. And I think I let some people down. And it's hard thinking about that. These people were right on the edge. It was time to make a decision. So open your Bibles to Joshua, to the very first chapter. And I want to tell you where they were and what their next step of obedience was to be. Verse 1 is going to give us a little bit of context. And it says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord sent to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide. So Joshua is now in charge. Where is Moses gone? Moses passed away at the end of Deuteronomy. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Now, like I said, if you start a novel 100 pages in, you're going to miss the introduction. These promises were made before now. A lot of them were made in Deuteronomy. Some of them were even made in Numbers. The people were traveling through the book of Numbers. And they were getting closer and closer to the promised land. And then when they got right up to the edge at the beginning of Numbers, 13, beginning of chapter 14, and they get right to the edge and they send in their spies. And their spies are supposed to check out the land. And as they're walking through the promised land, they realize how good it is. But they realize that their enemy is incredible. And it's terrifying. These spies come back. You read the story. The spies come back and they give this report. They give this report that the land is fantastic, but there's no way they'll be able to take down their enemy. The spies came back. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. God is with us. Let's enter this land. God, you have said, this is our next step of obedience. Let's step into it. And everyone else said, it's not worth it. Well, the people that were scared got everyone else all riled up, and they were about to turn back to Egypt. There's even a verse in that story. I was reading it this week. The verse is phrased something like this. It says, we would have been better off in Egypt, or even to die in the desert, than go into this promised land and die there. God split the sea in half. God descended on the mountain. God sent the Passover lamb to get them to this promised land. And right when it was about to get tough, right when it was going to require serious faith, they said, is God really going to come through? Really? After all of those moments, they weren't ready to take that step. God punished them and said, if you don't want the gift that I am giving to you, you do not deserve it. Go back into the desert. Your children will inherit the gift. And they go back, but not without a fight. Remember this? Some of the fighting men actually went into the promised land and attacked it. They're like, we can do this without God. We can do this. And they march in and they get beaten right back out. So 40 years they wander. They watch every single one of their grandfathers die. They watch every single one of their fathers die. It says that every man over the age of 20, essentially every man that knew better, who could have helped take the promised land, they couldn't come in. Do you understand that? You have to read this with context. They had all passed away. They had been left in the sand in the desert. And now their children, these kids who had never seen the Red Sea, they did not see the Passover, they did not see the cloud on the mountain. Maybe a couple of them who were 16, 17, 18, maybe they'd remember it. This is 40 years later. 40 years later. And now they stand at the edge of this land. Moses, their only leader that they had ever known, the man that God spoke to personally, their powerful leader, he had the ability to take a staff, touch a stone. Water came out. That was Moses. Not Joshua, Moses. Even he wasn't worthy of going in the promised land. Even he died, but that was for his own sin. And now, this poor Joshua, this young leader, is standing there, facing all of the people, realizing they're going to have to trust me now. This is going to be tough. And God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross into the Jordan River, into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Every single one of these promises is in Deuteronomy. Every one of them. The Lord is repeating his first promises to Joshua again. These are not brand new. He is saying, I promised Moses. I promised Moses. I promised Moses. These promises are now for you. Every one of them. They'll come true. How many of you are reading out of the NIV today? I am. NIV? Some of you? Yeah? Do you notice in the NIV that in those verses, it says the word give twice? Take a look. Start at verse 2. I want to show you this because this is something I did not realize. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. The Israelites, give. I'm about to give to them. Look at verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Give. Do you know those are not the same word? But when you translate them into English, the easiest way to read them is give and give. It makes the story flow more easily. But it's actually not give and give. One is actually the perfect tense of the word in Hebrew. I know this because I read it this week in a textbook by someone way smarter than me because I don't read Hebrew. And he said, if you look at the grammar, the way they place this word in perfect tense, it is given. The second one. The first one is give. The second one is given. Some of your Bibles might actually have given in place because they translated it more correctly. How does that change this story? I am about to give them the land to the Israelites, and I have given you every place where you will set your foot. And I read this, I thought to myself, what a silly difference. What a silly difference. And I read it again. I said, there must be meaning to this. And I read it again. I will give you everything, but I have given you everything. Why would God make a promise if the promise was already completed? I will give you the promised land, but Joshua, I have given you the promised land. It was as good as done. From the moment God made the promise was as good as fulfilled. And I thought, what if you looked at the other promises in Joshua the same way? What if when God makes a promise, the moment that promise comes out of his mouth, that promise is as good as fulfilled? But isn't it? Am I reading too far into it? Or is that the way that it is when the Lord makes a promise? He doesn't make promises with a 50-50 shot that they'll be completed. He makes a promise with the intention that it will be done. So when he says, I will give you this land, he's saying, I have given you this land. Walk into it. What if we thought about our lives that way? What if when God is challenging me to do a better job loving the teenagers, he's already gone ahead of me. And he knows that his promises will be fulfilled. And I just need to have the faith to step forward. That's why the first section of this sermon is the leader has changed, but the promises, they stay the same. As we go into the second little portion of Joshua chapter 1, that's verses 6 kind of through 9. That's what I read this morning already in the service. That's where God is focusing Joshua's vision. It's about meditating on the word of God. It's about not letting the law of Moses leave your mind. Meditate on it day and night. Know it. Do not turn from it. Why? Because it doesn't matter how good of a leader you are. Without God, you're just a messed up sinner. Chad's a great example of that. And I don't say it to make fun of him, but I say it because he's a good leader. He's the kind of guy that when he says something, he's thought about it. And not thought about it for 10 minutes. He's thought about it all day. So when he says something to me, when he challenges me, I listen. And I'm stubborn. And I like to listen to people. But I listen to that guy because he's smart. But he's still as messed up and broken as I am. But he meditates on the word of God. He knows God's word. And he works on knowing it more. And that's what makes him a great leader. Not the fact that he can speak in public, not the fact that he's a teacher. It's the fact that he knows Jesus and knows Jesus intimately. That's the reason why I follow him. If he stopped reading his Bible, if he put that on pause and just tried to be the leader that our church needs, I'd have no time for that. But as long as he's reading his Bible more than I'm reading my Bible, if he's pursuing God passionately, I'll follow him anywhere. I'll do what he says. That's the kind of leader I think Bob was. He was goofy. Bob had his own way of doing everything. And some of it was so different than the way I think. But when he said something, I listened to it. Because he knows God's word far more intimately than even I do. Out of all the leadership books Joshua could read, this is what God says in verse 6. He says, Joshua, be strong, be courageous. You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. That's Abraham in Genesis 15. Be strong, be very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. A true leader's strength comes from God. It doesn't come from himself. He didn't say focus on all your experiences and learn from them. He didn't say focus on that pride and that power you have inside your heart. He says, Joshua, if you don't want to screw this up, read the Bible. Read it. Meditate on it. Then you'll be successful. Be strong and courageous and know my word. And you will be strong and courageous. It starts it and it finishes it. This summer, I think God is going to move our church to be obedient in different ways than we've been obedient before. I feel like even in my own heart, God is pushing me towards my next step. But if I can do this on my own, I'll completely miss it. This is the meat in the Bible. It says that there's milk for the young and there's meat for the people that need it. This is it. Meditate on his word. Know his word. That doesn't mean bring your Bible to church and pretend like you read it. That means take some time. Every day, pick a couple verses and know God more intimately. Man, that's tough, eh? That's a challenge even to me. Joshua is given a really big challenge, though. And that's the next chunk of verses. He has to deal with the unity of all of the people. Because no matter how great of a leader you are, if the people are not united, you're going to struggle your entire time being their leader. Why do you think our prime minister has struggles being a leader to our people? Maybe because half the people agree, maybe half don't. Maybe that's the way it's been with most of our country's leaders. When half of us agree and half don't, could you imagine leading that? Could you imagine being the pastor of a church where half the church is united, maybe the other half isn't united with them? Imagine Joshua. Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh had been granted land on the far side of the river. Remember, they defeated those two kings as they entered up to the Jordan River. And they asked Moses, can we have this land instead of the promised land? Can we have this land? That's a whole other story. But God said, yes, that can be your home. And they thought, perfect, we've got our promised land. See you guys later. And the rest of the army lines up to take the promised land. And, you know, there's this moment when they look back and they go, are you guys not coming? And they're like, we got ours. Have a great time in the promised land. I've heard Jericho has a 50-foot wall. See you later. Have you ever thought about that when you read this story? This 2.5 tribes didn't need to come. They had their land. And Joshua was faced with the task as a leader. How do I unite these people? Because if I don't unite them, they're going to fall apart. So let's read a couple verses, starting in verse 10, all right? And this is what happened. Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go throughout the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready 3 days from now. You will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land, your wives, your children, your livestock. they may stay in the land that Moses gave you, east of the Jordan. But all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, east of the Jordan, toward the sunrise. See, all of the promised land is west of the Jordan. I don't know if you know the map of Israel, but there's the Jordan, and then there's the promised land, and there's not the promised land. It's all west. So it says, you've given land on the eastern side. That was never the promised land. That was the land of Moab. Joshua reminds them of this promise that they made with Moses chapters and chapters and chapters ago back in the book of Numbers. That if I give you this land on the east of the river, you will come and fight. You will come and help. And the men said, yes, we can do that. And he brought the people together. Could you imagine what it would have been like to lead half of Israel across from the promised land without the other half? What happened the last time? There was no unity. The last time they stepped up to the edge of the promised land and they weren't unified. You remember that story? Half of them went in and attacked, and God said, don't do it. The nation was divided, and they got beaten, and they came out. The spies went in and said, let's take it. The people said, no. They were split, and they didn't get in. And Joshua is reliving those moments in his head. Any leader that's witnessed a great disaster as a leader loses sleep over it. And Joshua remembers that moment. He remembers he was one of the spies people. He was one of the 12 spies that went across in the promised land and came back. And the nation said, no. And he's like, yes. And he said, no. And the nation was divided and they crumbled. Joshua is back at that moment again, reliving those memories. And he knows we need to be united or it's going to be all for nothing. Could you imagine another 40 years wandering if this didn't work? Finally, the people make their promise. After Joshua gives this little speech to the people, verse 16 happens, and it says this. Then they answered Joshua. Now remember, he sent officers to the entire people. So we don't need to read this as if he's just talking to those 2.5 tribes. He sent officers to everybody to tell them to get ready. Verse 16 says, then they answered Joshua and said, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the people talking. This isn't Joshua. They said, we will follow you wherever you tell us to go. We will. Whatever you command, we will do. If someone starts disobeying, we'll get rid of him. We'll kill him. Did you see that? That promise they made? That's incredible. Whoever rebels against your word, whoever does not obey your word, will be put to death. Joshua, we can do this. Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Let's go. The very next chapter, they send spies into the promised land. The chapter after that, they walk across a river. They're getting ready to go. You guys as a church, us as a church, are at a very interesting time in our history. We had all of these people appear the other day become members. All of these people made their promise saying, we are with you. And I think for a long time, there was a lot of division in the church. The united maybe in one area, and those who were kind of in their own area. And it's kind of like these tribes. You know, one kind of had land on one side of the river, one kind of had land on the other. They're all still the same nation. Something in between, something made them different from each other. And then all of a sudden, a whole bunch of people decide, you know what? Let's do this together. Let's do this together, all of us. And they all stand up and they say, wherever you go, we will go, God. We're ready. And the rest of us are like, here we go. The family is coming together. We're making our promise. Wherever God goes, we're going to go. And then all of a sudden, we lose our leader. And our leader is gone. And just like the people in the story lost their leader, they didn't stop. They kept going. And we're going to keep going. Why? Because the Lord has brought us together. The Lord has given us a mission to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus. And we're ready to do it together. And now you need to ask yourself, are you willing to step into the Jordan River? Are you willing to get up from where you're sitting, move to another side of the room, and sit back down? Are you ready? Darren, I'm comfortable over here. Darren, I don't want to move to another side of the room. I don't want to. Are you ready? Are you ready to be obedient to God in whatever he's calling you to? Because once you make that promise, you have to be ready to cross the river. Because they had to be ready to cross the river. If you're not ready to cross that river, if you're not ready to go where God is moving our church, whatever next step of obedience he has ready for us, you need to know that the rest of this family is ready to go. And we need to be united. When half the tribe doesn't want to cross, you're doomed to fail. You're doomed into hitting that Jericho wall and falling over. But the people said, together, we will go where God leads us. And you know what happens? They cross the river. They march up to the city. And without shooting an arrow, without slashing a sword, God knocks down the walls. I believe that God is going to knock down walls in our city. I believe he's going to knock down walls in our families. But we need to be ready to cross over. And if you want to stay on the east side of the Jordan River, you're going to be left behind. Because I think the rest of us are ready to step across. I am. And yeah, I'm nervous. We've lost our pastor, a new one. We don't know. It could be months. We're kind of in this weird space. And I don't expect you to look at me like you looked at him. That's not my goal. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm saying is, I've lost my leader too. But that's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep going. This is going to be huge. You have no idea what next year could look like. You have no idea the stories that we're going to be telling next year about what God did in our church. You go, I never believed back in June God would do that. I never believed for a moment God would save that person. I never believed he would break down that barrier at work. I never believed that. It's amazing when you're willing to step across a river, what kind of walls will fall down right in front of you. That's where we're going. And now, we're going to go have lunch. You ready for some lunch? I'm sorry, I leave you all fired up to do something great. And now we got to go eat, but you got to eat first. You ready? Then after that, we're having a meeting. Please come to the meeting. We're going to decide decisions and listen to reports on what direction we're going as a church. If you don't come to the meeting, if you miss the direction, when you report to battle, you'll be facing the wrong way. Come to the meeting. Figure out where we're going. Stand up, please. I would love to pray for you and pray for our meal as we go. I know you're tired of listening to me. I'm tired of listening. Let's go relax together. Lord Jesus, you are good. You've not forgotten us. Even though our leader is gone, your Holy Spirit has not moved. You will not leave us. You will not forsake us. Oh God, you love us. You love us so much more than we understand. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for the people in this family, the people in this tribe. Thank you, Lord, for their hearts. Thank you for their unity. And Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Open our eyes to what our next step of obedience is. Where are you leading us? What river do you want us to cross? Help us to see. Be with Bob and Betty as they go on a vacation, as they relax, Lord. Just fill their lives with blessings for all the love that they've shown to us. Lord, be with us as we go down to the gym to share lunch together. Bless this food. Thank you for the people in our church that make this food for us so that we can enjoy it together. Thank you, Lord, for this meeting. Thank you for the leaders in our church that have worked hard to prepare for this meeting. God, you are good. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.